one of those long, slow-developing teachings and isn't really finished yet, but I decided I'd share it anyways. Because it's really kind of sets the tone for where I want to go over the summer and just some of the things I want to look at. And it's just really been on my heart a lot, and we're going to start praying it a lot, so I thought I'd introduce it so you can kind of be more familiar with what it is that I'm talking about, but not talking about very well. I was sharing with the guys last week that this is something that's just been on my heart to pray for a long time, but it's one of those prayer requests that doesn't really have words yet. It's mostly just a request. Like, I feel the urgency of it on the Lord's heart, and just how important this subject is to Him, but I don't really have language for it yet. But we're going to try it anyways, so it'll be fun. But I've given myself a couple extra weeks so that what I don't manage to explain this week, I'm going to try to explain less again next week. So it'll be interesting. Revelation 19, verse 10. John is in heaven in the middle of this encounter that he has with the Lord. And an angel is speaking to him and telling him about the last things, telling him about eternity and where this is all going. In Revelation 19, verse 10, John tries to fall down at the feet of this angel and worship him. And the angel says to him, "See that you do not do that, for I am your servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And this subject of the testimony of Jesus is what's just been burning in my heart for a few months. There is something so powerful about the testimony of Jesus that because of the fact that we as human beings are the ones who carry it, the angels call themselves our servants. That there's something from the perspective of heaven that when heaven looks at us, heaven sees the testimony of Jesus. When heaven looks at human beings, what they see is they see the testimony of Jesus. They see the witness of Jesus and who He is coming out of us. And I think that's something that the Lord really wants to release in us and among us in a new measure, is that testimony of Jesus. But where this is coming from me is I've been for several months, the question that's been on my heart with the Lord is where are we? Because in from the Lord's perspective, the earth is not in a static condition. We think of it that way a lot of the times from our perspective, because we see time so differently than He does. It seems like things on the earth aren't really going anywhere. It seems like things aren't really developing, that life on earth is just going on as usual. But from God's perspective, all of history is a story that's going somewhere from beginning to end. It's a work that God is doing that's working itself out, and God always has a now agenda. God always has something that's on His heart to do right now in terms of getting us from where we are to where we're going to be when eternity comes and fullness is reached. And so I've been asking the Lord, where are we? What is it that's on God's agenda right now? And this is the answer that I've been getting more than anything else. It's definitely not the only thing that God wants to do, but it's definitely one thing that God wants to do in our day and in our hours. God has this burning passion in His heart to release the testimony of Jesus. He has this burning passion in His heart to make known His Son, to glorify His Son, and to release in our hearts and in us this reality of who Jesus is that burns inside us and becomes a witness, becomes a testimony. And there's two reasons really why I'm going to go ahead and share it, even though I don't understand it. It's because I think there's a response that God's looking for from us, that He wants us, first of all, to pray. He wants us to pray the release of it, that this testimony of Jesus, that the Spirit would be poured out to release the testimony of Jesus. And we'll look at that a little later, the promise that God gives, that the Spirit would be released, and that when the Spirit is poured out on us, that the effect that it has is it bursts in us that testimony of Jesus, and it makes us witnesses. That it bursts in us the reality of who Jesus is, that spirit of prophecy and the testimony of Jesus. But the other reason is I really feel for myself, and I think probably for a lot of others, the urgency that we start pursuing this. Not that we that there's an urgency that we lay hold of it, but that there's an urgency that this is a now season for the Lord, that we start pursuing this, that we start reaching for the testimony of Jesus. And it might take decades before we see the fulfillment of these promises, where the Spirit is poured out and we've got this burning reality of the testimony of Jesus in us, like you see in Acts 2. It may be decades before we see it, but it's on the Lord's heart that we would start pursuing it now. So I want to look first at just kind of the eternal reality of the testimony of Jesus. If you turn to Ephesians 1, there's something in God's eternal purposes of why we exist and why there is a creation that is centered around this idea of the testimony of Jesus. It's one of the reasons why you and I are here. Why God, the uncreated, the eternal one, the everlasting one, decided to create. God, who was before time, at some point decided it would be a good idea if you and I existed. He decided that it would be useful, that it would be good, that it would be enjoyable, that it would be pleasant if you and I were around. And Ephesians 1 is one of those chapters that gives us a little insight into why that was. What was God thinking before the foundation of the world when he decided in Genesis 1 to speak and the world came into existence? What was it that was in God's heart and in God's mind when he decided that it was time to do something different, that it was time to create, that it was time to bring forth the earth and to bring forth human beings in the image of God? Ephesians 1 verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." God, according to the good pleasure of his own will, in order for his own pleasure and entertainment, determined before the foundation of the world that we would be created, that we would be made holy and without blame before him in love by the blood of his Son, and that we would be adopted to him as his own sons, to the praise of the glory of his grace. God, before the foundation of the world, determined everything that is going to happen on this earth, the whole story of man falling away and being redeemed by his Son, by his blood, and standing before him blameless and holy in love before the foundation of the world started. So when God is looking at the beginning, it says in Isaiah that he's the God who declares the end from the beginning. When he's looking at the beginning, when God is creating the earth, he's looking at the end. He's looking at what life will be like in eternity, of what it will be like when we're standing holy and without blame before him in love. God has that in his heart from the very beginning, this reality of where you and I are going to be with him in eternity. And that's reassuring to me, that God has an eternal perspective on things, that he didn't just create us for these 70 years here on earth, but he created us because he has dreams and plans and purposes for you and I for the rest of eternity. He has these ideas of what it's going to be like when we're around him for the rest of eternity. But this idea in verse 6, that we are to the praise of the glory of his grace, that we are going to be to the praise of the glory of God, is what it kind of equate with the testimony of Jesus, that God is working in us his own praises. He's working in us his own glory, that what God is doing with you and I in our individual lives and what he's doing with humanity as a whole is writing a song or a story, a praise to his name, that for the rest of eternity we will be looking back on the testimony of these years that we spent on the earth. For the rest of eternity, we will be looking back on the testimony of what Jesus did during his time on the earth. That God, when he came on the cross, was not just purchasing something for before eternity, and he was not just purchasing our rights to get into eternity, but God was working a testimony that we're going to carry for the rest of eternity. That for the rest of eternity, we will be standing before God, holy and without blame and love, and we're going to start to understand more and more and more how that came to happen. We're going to start to understand the mystery of what God did in His Son when He came to the earth as a man and He died for our sins so that we could be redeemed and brought into the presence of God. There's this eternal testimony that God is working to the praise of His glory. And it says the same thing in verse 12, that we would be to the praise of His glory, those who first trusted in Christ. God is working a praise to His glory. And if you flip back to Revelation chapter 21, John at this point in Revelation is actually seeing eternity. He's seeing what it looks like when we're before God for the rest of eternity. And I'm not really sure what the balance here is of how much this literally is a city and how much it's figurative of us, because the text very clearly says it's both, which makes it really interesting. But John is describing the New Jerusalem, and he says that the New Jerusalem is the bride of God, that it is the church in its perfection, that this is what we're aiming for, what we're going towards, what God is working in the church right now. This is what all of history is about God creating the New Jerusalem, the bride made ready. It's about God creating this perfected church that He's going to come and dwell with. In Revelation 21, verse 9, says, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone as clear as crystal." Verse 18, it goes on to start describing the city, and it talks about all the jewels that make up its foundations and its walls and its gates. That the whole city is built out of precious stones. The whole city is built out of jasper and gold and sapphire and chalcedony and emerald and sardonyx and all these precious stones. And in verse 22, it says that I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. So if you can picture this city, what John is seeing is a city that's entirely made up of jewels. It's entirely made up of these precious stones of jewels and gold and glass. It's entirely made up of these reflective stones. And he says, the glory of the God is its light. The Lamb is its light, and the glory of God illuminates it. So at the center of the city, at the center of the New Jerusalem, at the center of the bride of who we are, is God Himself. And His glory is shining off and reflecting off all of us. And it's fascinating to me to think on the reality of eternity and what it's going to look like when a great multitude from every tongue and tribe and nation is standing before the throne of God, and we're all sharing our stories about who God is. We're all sharing our testimony of Jesus. Because the testimony of Jesus is both that eternal reality of what Jesus Himself did and who He was that we're all going to share. There's a shared testimony of Jesus that we all have, that He is the Son of God, the Lamb slain, who redeemed us to God by His blood. And then there's this testimony of Jesus that God is writing on each individual's heart, that we're each going to carry an individual perspective of God. Because God is so big that it takes a multitude from every tongue and tribe and nation to even come close to describing His glory. He's so much bigger than we are that no one of us can contain the testimony of Jesus. No one of us can contain the reality of all that God is and all that God does. It takes a multitude for God to work in individual hearts and lives the reality of who He is. And so we're standing before the throne of God in the midst of His glory, and we're describing to each other God's glory. We're talking to each other about the glory of God, and we're forming as a whole, as a church, the testimony of Jesus to the praise of His glory. And that eternal reality of who we're going to be for the rest of eternity, I think sheds a lot of light and perspective on who we are today. that God is working in and among his church. The testimony of Jesus is one of his top priorities. One of God's top priorities is to release a witness of who his son is, to release in our hearts that reality of Jesus, that burning testimony in our hearts that Jesus is real, that he is alive forevermore at the right hand of God, and that he is God with us, Emmanuel, and he interacts with us, and we discover his beauty and his glory day after day after day. The testimony of Jesus is, I believe, our contribution to the heavenly worship movement. That when human beings make it up onto the throne of heaven and we join with the living creatures and the elders who have been worshiping God forever, we bring this new insight into who God is, because we have seen things that no angel has ever seen. We have experienced things that no angel has ever experienced, and we have lived things that no angel has ever lived. That we as human beings are the ones who carry the testimony of Jesus. The angels have encountered the glory of the Father. They've encountered that throne room reality, and they've been overwhelmed by it for all of eternity. But there's something that God is doing in human history, that God is doing in human beings, that is unique. In that we have encountered God's mercy. We have encountered his love. We have encountered the pursuing love of God. That God would go after a fallen race of people, redeem them to himself, and purchase them out of the place that we had taken ourselves into. We carry that story with us. And the testimony of Jesus is what shifts between Eden and eternity. One of the things that I like to think about is what happens between the Garden of Eden and eternity. Because God in the Garden of Eden has created, and he says it's very good. He says his creation is very good, and yet the story does not end there. And that's not an accident. That God didn't accidentally create what was perfect paradise, and then it fell apart, and now he's fixing it. There's something that God is working from Eden to the restored paradise of eternity, that God wants to do something through all of human history. He wants to redeem something of value out of all of human history, and that is the testimony of Jesus. That God wants to make known who he is by displaying his mercy through his Son, by displaying his love through his Son, and then by working through a multitude of individuals the reality of who he is, as we relate with him and we experience him and we discover him through the reality that he put us in walking here on earth. So what is the testimony of Jesus exactly? The word, the Greek word in Revelation 19 is martyria, which means testimony, but is based off martis, which is the Greek word from where we get martyr, but it just means witness. It just means witness. And what's interesting to me is that when it says in the Greek that you shall be witnesses for me, what we immediately picture is we immediately picture evangelism. We immediately picture going out and testifying with our lips, witnessing to who God is. But what the word actually means, that we are witnesses, or that we hold the testimony of Jesus, is not in what we say, it's in what we know. That a witness is one who has seen. The apostles were called witnesses of Christ who carried the testimony of Jesus because they had seen and beheld Jesus. They were ones who knew and carried inside them the testimony and the reality that he was alive, that he was risen from the dead. And they were witnesses before they ever opened their mouth. They were witnesses before they ever preached that first sermon on Acts 2. They were witnesses before they ever said a word. It's an internal reality that we carry within us, the reality that Jesus is alive. That Jesus is alive today, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that he has poured out his Spirit on the earth. God's church is his witness to all the ends of the earth that he is alive. That he is where he said he was, and that he has done what he said he's going to do in pouring out his Spirit on us. And that internal reality comes before any kind of external reality. That God wants to write on our hearts the reality of who he is. That he is very much alive, that he is very much walking with us, that he is God with us, Emmanuel. And he wants to write that testimony into his church. It is one of the deepest things on God's heart, I believe, is to write that into his church. that we would become living witnesses that God is alive, that Jesus Christ is seated forevermore at the right hand of God, and that God's Spirit dwells in us. In Acts 4:13, they're talking about Peter and John, and it says that they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized that these men had been with Jesus. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the testimony of Jesus. That people would see us and realize that these people have been with Jesus. That we would carry a reality in our hearts to where people would see us and instantly know, that man knows something that I don't. He knows that Jesus is alive. He has been with Jesus. It's the burning of the heart that the disciples experienced in Luke 24, where Jesus is walking down the road to Emmaus, and he starts speaking to them of himself from the scriptures. And they say, did not our hearts burn within us as he was opening scriptures to us? God, by his Spirit, wants to release a burning heart on his church to where we know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is very much alive and is very much who he says he is. That as we read the word, God would confirm by his Spirit and birth in us a testimony. The testimony of Jesus is actually the work of the Spirit. It starts with the work of Jesus. It starts with Jesus coming and being a testimony to himself. But Jesus himself says that his testimony is not finished. He has not said everything that he wants to say. He's going to go to the Father so that the Spirit can come and can finish his work, can reveal the rest of what Jesus wanted to say, and can complete the testimony of Jesus in us. That we have now dwelling in us the third person of God to reveal to us the second person of God who revealed to us the first person of God. If you turn to John 17, John 17 is a fascinating passage because it really gets, I think, insight into the Trinity. This whole conspiracy that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have had since before the foundation of the world to make each other look good. What we discover in John 17 about the Trinity is that they really like each other. That Jesus really likes the Father, and the Father really likes the Son, and the Son really likes the Spirit, and the Spirit really likes the Son, and the Spirit really likes the Father. And they love more than anything else proclaiming each other to the world. Jesus came, and you see it all through John 17, his heart and his desire and his passion were to reveal the Father, to make known the Father. And as Jesus is getting ready to leave the earth, to be crucified and then resurrected into heaven, he's asking his Father, Father, would you reveal me now? I have revealed you, now would you reveal me? I have glorified you, now would you glorify me? He says in John 17, verse 1, and Jesus spoke these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you. Just as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he might give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before you, before the world was. He says in verse 6, and I love this, he says, I have manifested your name. Jesus came to the earth, and his purpose, his assignment, he says in verse 4, the work that he was given to do was to glorify the Father on earth. His assignment was to glorify the Father and to make known the Father's name. He manifested the Father's name. Hebrews 1 tells us that he is the exact representation of God's image, and he is the brightness of his glory. He walked out the glory of God on the earth, and he manifested the Father to us. Having seen Jesus, we have seen the Father. He says, this was my assignment, to make you known, and I've done it. Now, Father, I'm asking, would you glorify me? Now that I have glorified you, would you glorify me? Would you lift me back up to my place in the heavens, and then would you make me known to the ends of the earth? So that, he says in verse 1, glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. That as God proclaims the testimony of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus proclaims the testimony of the Father. That there's this endless circle amongst the Trinity of them proclaiming the greatness of who each other is. They love to proclaim the greatness of who each other is, to make known each other. And this desire of God to release the testimony of Jesus is the manifestation of that. That God wants to pour out his Spirit on all flesh so that his sons and his daughters might prophesy, that they might have in their hearts that spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus. God wants to pour out his Spirit on his church so that we have burning in us the testimony of his Son. The first person of the Trinity is going to send the third person so that the second person gets made known, so that he can reveal the first person, and so on and so forth. God has, from before time, had it in his heart to make known who he is. As what distinguishes God from so many other gods that we have invented of our own imaginations, that God is a God who is not far off, but who wants to make himself known. The whole of human history exists because God wants to make himself known. The whole Bible tells us that God wants to make himself known. It is a testimony of God and how God interacts with men. You notice when God wanted to tell us who he was, he didn't write down a book for himself and then just send it to us, here's my autobiography. He started interacting with men, and he recorded the stories of what happens when God interacts with man. The testimony of Jesus is being written on human hearts and souls. It's being written on our lives. We are the testimony of Jesus unto God. We are the ones who carry that testimony in the world. In verse 14, Jesus says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then in verse 18, he says, as you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. That same testimony that Jesus carried of the Father, he gave it to us and then sent us out. That we are now carrying that testimony. But then in verse 20, Jesus turns and he starts praying for us because we carry that testimony. Because the world's going to hate us because we carry that testimony. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be one in us, that the world might believe that you have sent me. The glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and you have loved them as you love me. He's praying for, and what he's asking the Father, we'll see in a little bit, by just flipping back through the previous parts of this discourse that he's just done, is he's asking the Father to send the Spirit. He says, Father, as you are in me and I am in you, let me be in them. Let them be in us, that the world might believe and that the world might know. God, because he has it in his heart for the world to know, to believe that Christ is sent of the Father, and to know that the Father has loved us even as he has loved his own Son, Jesus says, because of that desire in your heart, pour out your Spirit. Make me be in them and make them be in us. Unite them with us through the Spirit. He says in 24, Father, I desire that those whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And here we just see again that reality that Jesus says his work is not finished yet. That he has declared the name of the Father, but he is continuing to declare it. That there is a continuing declaration of who the Father is, that Jesus is now doing by his Spirit in us. If you flip back to John chapter 14, I think we get a little insight into what it is that Jesus is asking for in John 17. So in John 14, verse 16, Jesus says, I will pray. And he's talking about John 17, I believe. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he's asking for the gift of the Spirit of Truth, that the Spirit of Truth would rest in us and he would make known Jesus to us. That because the Spirit is in us, though the world no longer sees him, we would continue to see him. We would continue to have that reality in our hearts that Jesus is alive forevermore. And in verse 25, he says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." That when the Holy Spirit comes, his purpose is to teach all things that Christ has not yet finished teaching, and to bring to remembrance the testimony of Jesus. At bringing to remembrance of the testimony of Jesus is the act of the Spirit on our hearts, when it takes the static, the written word of the history of Jesus' life, and it makes it a reality in our hearts today. That what Jesus did 2,000 years ago is who he is now. And when the Spirit starts bearing witness in us to that reality, that's the Spirit bringing to the remembrance all that Christ did and all that Christ said. The Spirit is with us to be our teacher. John 16, he says in verse 7, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." He says, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I do, I will send you the Holy Spirit. That there is actually a testimony that the Holy Spirit gives that Jesus himself could not give. That the Holy Spirit, because he lives in us, can work the testimony of Jesus inside us and then have it come out of us rather than it coming in from the outside. The testimony of Jesus is an inward working of God that then comes out of us. His Spirit in us works it in our heart and then it starts to come out. But he says, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That he will bring conviction on our hearts of sin, of our state without God, of righteousness, of our state with God, and of judgment, of the final coming of the judgment of the ruler of this world, and that Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth and rule. The Holy Spirit is in our hearts to bear witness to us of who God is. He says in verse 12, "I have many things still to say to you, but you cannot bear them. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you all things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit comes to take of the testimony of Jesus and to declare it to us. To take of the testimony that Jesus is, that Jesus lived, and that Jesus did, and to declare it into our hearts. To sound it into our hearts with a living and active declaration on it, that it becomes alive in our hearts as to who Jesus is. He wants to reveal Jesus to us in a way that it comes alive on our hearts. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is talking to his disciples after he's ascended into heaven, and he's talking to them about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth," in Acts 1, verse 8. That the Holy Spirit will come upon us and it will make us witnesses. And that witnesses is that Greek word martis, that we are ones who have seen and ones who have known. Paul, when he talks about his own ministry, he talks about how he is a witness alongside the other apostles, but as a one come late, that he is not a natural born witness because he did not see Jesus when he was on the earth walking. But Paul encountered Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and he became a witness the same as the other apostles. And one of the works that the Holy Spirit is given to us to do is for us to encounter Jesus so that we become witnesses. It's for us to experience the presence of God so that we become witnesses that God is very much alive. The experience of the presence of God that we feel during worship, or that we feel during a teaching that strikes our heart, or that we feel when God breathes on something in His Word or in a prayer time, that experience, that tangible evidence of the presence of God that we get when the Spirit quickens things to us, that's our witness. More so than even just getting the right words and the right doctrine of who Jesus is, we are witnesses because we have, through God's Spirit, the reality that God is alive. That God is alive and speaking today, that He dwells in us, that we feel and we experience His presence. And God, I believe, in raising up witnesses, in addition to releasing the revelation of His Son, the knowledge, the understanding of His Son, He's wanting to release that testimony to where His church would carry these lives and this history of encounter with Jesus, this history of having experienced God's presence. And we have it most of the time, but we don't realize it. We don't realize quite what a treasure that is every time we feel the presence of God. We don't realize what a treasure it is that we're carrying. Paul talks about a treasure that we carry in earthen vessels, the testimony of Jesus. This treasure that we carry in us, that God is alive. That when we experience even those small tastes of God's presence, when we're in a time of worship and we get struck with weeping or with rejoicing, or just we just feel alive in our hearts the reality of who God is, when we're in a time of teaching and we just feel the conviction of the Spirit on our hearts, all of that, whether it's the positive interactions with God or the ones that we don't appreciate so much, when God's bringing conviction on our hearts, is a testimony that God is alive. God is writing a testimony in us and through us that He is alive. And He wants to write histories of encounter and testimonies of who He is in our hearts. The more we take time to recognize the presence of God, the more of a testimony we start to carry. God's Spirit dwells in us, meaning that everything that we do becomes a potential testimony for God. That every moment of our day becomes a potential testimony for God. Every moment of our day, when we choose to recognize the presence of God, it starts to build our testimony and our reality that God is alive. Every time we hear a whisper and we recognize it for what it is, and we thank God for His presence with us, we start building this testimony that God is alive in our hearts. Why does that matter? Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching his first sermon. The Spirit has just been poured out, and Peter is in the midst of Jerusalem, and he's preaching his very first sermon. Now, Peter, we all know, his name means rock, but his history means less than rock. His testimony before Jesus to that point, the way he had lived out his life, was significantly less than rock. He would deny Jesus three times before ultimately a servant girl who asked him, "Were you with Jesus?" And in trembling and fear, he said no, and he left the scene. Peter denied Christ three times, and yet turns around on that day of the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts 2, and he starts preaching a sermon unto the Jews in Jerusalem. He's got a crowd of, we know, at least 3,000, because 3,000 of them got saved. It may have been bigger than 3,000. Gathered in Jerusalem, 50 days ago they just killed Christ. 50 days ago they just executed Jesus Himself, who had been performing signs and wonders all across the nation, who they all knew to be powerful, who they all knew to have a bold testimony, who spoke fearlessly, and now Peter is standing before this same crowd that's just crucified the risen Savior. And Peter stands up before the crowd, and his first sermon goes something like this: "Jesus, that man whom you crucified, he was the Son of God, and you put him to death lawlessly. You put him to death without law, and his blood is now on your hands." Before a hostile crowd of Jews in Jerusalem, Peter stands up and tells them that they crucified the living God, that they crucified their Messiah. And what happens? They're cut to the heart. They say, "What then shall we do?" They cry out in repentance, and 3,000 of them are added to their numbers that day. What happened to Peter between his denying of Christ and his standing boldly before the crowd of thousands in Jerusalem? What happened to Peter that gave him that kind of testimony outwardly? what happened is he got a testimony inwardly. When Peter first stood and denied Christ at the crucifixion, he denied Christ because he didn't have that reality of who Christ was in his heart. He turns around in Matthew 16 from declaring that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to immediately rebuking Christ and telling him that he cannot go to the cross. 2 verses after he has declared that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he's rebuking him. Do you rebuke the Christ, the Son of the living God? Peter had the understanding. He had the understanding in his mind that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. But it hadn't entered his heart, or you don't do things like go around rebuking the guy. If you believe in the depths of your heart that this man is God, you don't rebuke him. You follow whatever he says. And what happens to Peter is the Spirit gets poured out on him in Acts chapter 2 and takes what was in his head, his understanding of Jesus Christ, and it planted it in his heart. That Peter became convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter became convinced that this man was, in fact, the Messiah. That he was totally worth standing up for in front of a crowd of hostile Jews. That he was totally worth telling them that they had crucified him. I don't think Peter could have not given that sermon if he had a choice. Peter, when he stands up, it's not because he's prepared this great sermon. It's because it's burning in his heart. This man was the Christ. He was the Son of the living God. This was the Messiah, the one sent to save us. This is the one of whom the prophets spoke, who was going to be raised from the dead, and you crucified him. He's got it burning in his heart that this is who Jesus is. Don't you people see it? And it comes exploding out of his lips in the worst sermon that the world has ever heard. But because it carries so much conviction in his heart, 3,000 repent and are added to their numbers that day. 3,000 men are cut to the heart because of Peter's conviction that Jesus Christ is in fact alive and seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Because Peter has a weight on his heart that Jesus has in fact ascended. Now, he saw him go up into the clouds. He had that little advantage over us, that Jesus, he watched him going up into the clouds into heaven. But what Peter says at the end of his sermon in Acts 2 is he says that Christ has in fact ascended to the right hand of God and poured out the Spirit just as he promised he would. The way that Peter knows that Christ is seated at the right hand of God in heaven is because Jesus said, "When I go to my Father, I will send my Spirit on you." Jesus said, "When I go to the Father, I will pour out my Spirit on you." And Peter's standing now in the outpouring of the Spirit. He's just had fire on his head and wind all around him. And he's saying, "Okay, we know it now. Jesus is at the right hand of God. He is in heaven. This man that we have been walking with, this Son of God, this Messiah, he is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And we know it because he sent the Spirit just as he promised. His presence is in me now, and that testimony is burning in his heart." And God sends his Spirit to us to confirm that testimony in us. Those little experiences that we have with God that we think so insignificant compared to what we want, they are working in us a testimony and a reality that God is in fact alive. They're working in us a testimony of God's glory. And God is going to take that and bring it to a greater and greater and greater measure before fullness. Because the fullness is that God has promised his Son a great testimony. God has promised his Son that his name will be exalted above every other name. That promise of Acts 2, verse 17, that God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and my maidservants I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And that promise is still a promise in fulfillment. The last days began when Jesus returned to heaven, and they don't finish until he returns to earth. The last days is that whole period where God is working the fullness of the testimony of Jesus by his Spirit, where the Son's work has now finished except by intercession, and where the Spirit's work is now working in us, that the Spirit is completing the testimony of Jesus. And before the end comes, the Son has been promised a great testimony that will cover all the earth. Isaiah 40, verse 5, it says, "The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Habakkuk 2:14 and Isaiah 11:9, it says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Why is that? Because in John 17, Jesus asked his Father if he would glorify him. He said, "Father, I have glorified you, now would you glorify me?" And in Philippians 2, Paul writing, we see the Father's response. We see the Father responding to that prayer. And he says, "Because you have glorified me, because you did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but you humbled yourself, you came as a man, you took up your cross just as I asked you to, and you glorified me by displaying my mercy, now I will glorify you by displaying your glory. I will glorify you by raising up for you a great testimony." Philippians 2:9, that it says that God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because the Son came and gave glory to the Father says, "Now I will turn around and give glory to my Son. I will turn around and I will give glory to the testimony of Jesus. I will glorify my Son and I will exalt the name of Jesus above every other name." God has promised him a testimony, and it's coming through us. Revelation 12, talking about the church at the end of the age, talking about the final casting down of the enemy. And it says the way that it happens is that it happens by the word of our testimony, by the power of the testimony that God has worked in us, the assurance that we have in our hearts of who God is, the enemy is overthrown. Revelation 12, verse 10, it says, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." God is going to work in his church such a testimony of his Son that we will not love our own lives even unto death. And that power of that testimony is what throws down the accuser, because the accuser relies upon accusation and upon lies. Satan is the father of lies. He is the accuser of the brethren. He works through lies. His power is in lies. And God is raising up a counter to that, or to be more accurate, Satan is a counter to what God had already planned to raise up, which is the Spirit of Truth. God is going to pour out the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, of counsel and might. Of all the Spirit's names, most of them have something to do with revelation. They have something to do with truth. He's the Spirit of counsel. He's the Spirit of might. He's the Spirit of understanding. He's the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. He's the Spirit of Truth. He is given to us to work truth in us, because truth is what overcomes the accuser. It's what overcomes the father of lies. That as God works a burning testimony of truth in us, the lies of the enemy will be overcome and cast down. That as God releases the knowledge of himself in us and this burning reality of who he is upon our hearts, then the lies of the enemy lose their power. The accusations of the enemy lose their power. Jesus in Matthew 24 is talking about things to come, and he talks about two realities that are coming. There's going to be this coming of a lot of noise, is what I call it, that there's going to be a multiplication of voices, and we see that so much today. There's going to be a multiplication of voices across the earth where there's going to be so much noise, so much false testimony going forth all over the earth that people are going to be utterly confused. And I think utterly confused is probably the best description of most of the nation of America. I don't really know much about outside of America, but I know that inside America, utterly confused is a really good word. There is so much false testimony, false teaching, false prophecy going forth about Christ that the world is utterly confused as to who he is. There is so much in the world around us that they just don't understand who Jesus is. But Jesus describes a second reality that is emerging in the midst of that. And that is this clear, loud proclamation and testimony of who he is that cannot be silenced except by death. It is that Revelation 12 reality that he's going to work in his church such a clear testimony and proclamation of who he is, that there will be a witness unto Christ that will go into the ends of the earth and that cannot be silenced by anything but death. There will run out of alternatives with us other than to kill us. Right now, all they have to do is throw in a little confusion and a little false teaching, and they've got us taken care of. Right now, the testimony of Jesus in the church is so confused and so scattered that no one's worried about it, but it's not going to stay that way for long. What's on God's heart to do is to pour out a witness to his Son and the testimony of Jesus with such power that that voice would rise with clarity above the crowd, above all the other noise, above all the other false testimonies, and start proclaiming with boldness who Jesus is. And it's a voice, it's literal voices, but it's also just the voice of the testimony of lives. That as God starts laying hold of lives and as he starts working that testimony of Jesus in us to where it is a reality that we carry with us, what happens is that we get planted in one place. And when we get planted in one place, the rest of the world is going to run into us because they're not planted. The rest of the world is streaming around following 1,000 voices and 1,000 teachings, blown here and there by the winds of 1,000 other doctrines. And what's going to happen is that as people get planted in the testimony of Jesus, the world is going to collide with us. It's not that we start raising our voices so loud that the rest of the world hears us. It's that we start living gripped by the reality of who God is, and the world collides with us. We start to interfere with the way that the world is used to doing business. When a testimony for Jesus gets raised up, it causes disturbances. The history of the church in the New Testament is all about disturbances. Everywhere they went, the government was getting upset because they were causing disturbances. Even when they didn't preach, they were causing disturbances. The very fact that these people were around who had seen Jesus alive was a disturbance that the government just could not tolerate. It's why the early church was so persecuted. As God starts to lay hold of hearts with the testimony of Jesus, it's going to disturb things in the world in such a way that the world's eyes are open to the reality of who Jesus is. So why is this important to us? Because God doesn't do this without our active participation. God wants to release a testimony to his Son, but we are that testimony. Jesus, because of who he is and because of what he's done, has been promised that he would be given a testimony. Not that he would come and make his own testimony, but that he would be given one. The Father is going to raise one up for him. Jesus, because of who he is, because he's so worthy and so glorious, should not have to blow his own horn. He should not have to proclaim his own name. God is going to raise up a witness for him by his Spirit. And for us today, it's this reality that we need to start hungering for and that we need to start crying out for. That there would be a testimony to Jesus raised up in his church. That God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh, just as he promised, and that his sons and his daughters would prophesy. And we're going to look more at what I think it means that we prophesy, but beyond just the proclamation of our lips, I believe there's a living proclamation and prophecy coming. God, with his prophets all through the Old Testament, did a lot more than have them speak words. They lived the prophecy of God's heart. They lived the proclamation of who he was. But I really believe that this is on the Lord's heart for us to start asking for and for us to start reaching for. It doesn't matter whether it's 20 years away or 50 years away or 100 years away. The Lord wants us to start reaching for the testimony of Jesus. Individually, he wants us to start reaching for it. That we would reach for a history in God, that testimony written on our hearts of who God is, that we would give him opportunity after opportunity, day after day, to whisper and to tell us that he's alive, to interact with us, to breathe on his word, to tell us that he's alive and to work that testimony in us. Because it is so much more important in terms of our outward testimony that we lay hold of that inward testimony. We can do all we want to in terms of preparing ourselves as speakers and ministers, but that's not the way that the Lord works. God doesn't work by us preparing ourselves to go and testify outwardly. He works by working in us inwardly to work a testimony, and then he can use that in all sorts of different ways. But it's something that I believe God wants us to start pursuing, and it's something that I believe he wants us to start asking for. And specifically, I think he wants us to start asking for it for shepherds and for leaders in the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4, which we didn't look at, and we should have, but in Ephesians 4, God says, "This is why I give you apostles, prophets, teachers, and evangelists. This is why I give you the fivefold ministry. This is why I give you shepherds in the body of Christ, that we would all be equipped and raised up unto the fullness of the knowledge of the Son of God." And God has arranged things such that we are a body, and that as a body we have a head, and we have different ministries, we have different giftings, different callings that the Lord has given us to feed us on the knowledge of God. And right now I think the mouth is fairly non-functional in the body of Christ, that we're not getting fed on the knowledge of God. And the solution to that is not to cut ourselves off from the body, because trust me, you won't get fed there either. It's that we need to start praying for God to restore the mouth, that God would start restoring the feeding of the body of Christ on the knowledge of Jesus. Praying for shepherds and for pastors and for voices in the church is what the Lord has put on my heart more urgently than anything else right now in this season. That we would be asking the Lord to release the testimony of Jesus on pastors and elders, to release it on prophets and apostles, to release it on all those that he has set over the church. Because as it's released to them, it will be released to the rest of the body. And secondly, we're asking for it to be released to everyone. Acts 2:17, that God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. God now works by his Spirit in every one of us. The body functions as a whole, but God also ministers to individuals. He can work that testimony in anyone by his sovereign will. And we're asking for that outpouring of the Spirit, that God would work that in us. And the third thing that I'm really praying for is that voice. That voice that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, where a voice rises up out of the midst of the noise and starts proclaiming unto the ends of the earth, this is Jesus and this is who he is, and you have to make a decision about him one way or the other. Right now that voice is noticeably absent in our nation, that there's so much confusion, there's so much noise about Jesus, that people are convinced that they don't have to decide about him one way or the other, that people are convinced that they can just ignore him. And the Lord is going to raise up a clear voice unto the ends of the earth that proclaims, this is who my Son is. And it's going to be the instrument of bringing hearts into the kingdom, and it's also going to be the instrument of hearts deciding once and for all whether they like God. And that voice, I believe, is something we really need to be asking for. So, I want to talk next week. What the other thing that's really on my heart about it is just why isn't it happening? Because I think that's really important that we understand, like, why is the testimony of Jesus not on us in the way that it should be, in the way that it ought to be? What is it that we're missing? Because this is an eternal desire of God's heart, and yet it hasn't come to happen yet. And then we'll look a little more at what it actually is, about how I think it walks itself out. But this really is I've decided that I need to redefine what I call practical teachings, because I really believe some of the most practical teachings are some of the most impractical teachings. Like, I love the practical, the how-to teachings, like how do we engage with God in intercession, how do we engage with the Word, but I don't think we should call those the practical teachings, because this stuff is absolutely the most practical things we can lay hold of. What is it that God wants us to be hungering after? What is it that he wants us to be searching for? If we can get planted into our spirit that hunger for a testimony for Jesus, and that burning in our hearts that it's something that God actually wants to do, those two realities, if we can get those planted in us, then we're set for decades. This is something that I'm setting myself to pursue for a really, really long time. That this is something that we have to get a hold of, as not only that we want it, that we hunger for it, that we need it, that there needs to be such a voice and such a testimony, and that we need to have it in our own heart, but that we understand that God wants to give it. that there is nothing that God likes more than making himself look good. There is nothing that God likes more than telling us about how great he is. There is nothing that the Father enjoys more than proclaiming the Son, and there is nothing that the Son enjoys more than proclaiming the Father, and there is nothing more than the Spirit enjoys more than proclaiming the Son who proclaimed the Father. God loves to reveal himself to the human heart. And if we set ourselves to, I want a testimony in Jesus, I want to be a testimony to Jesus, I want that reality in my heart that Jesus Christ is alive forevermore, living at the right hand of God, and that he is Emmanuel, God with us, he dwells in me, he speaks with me, and he is very much alive and well and moving, and he is returning to the earth. If we set our hearts after that testimony, that reality that Jesus is who he says he is, God will give it. God will pour it out if we will set our hearts to pursue it. It is the deepest desire of his heart is to make that known. But he does it through a slow process of us seeking, of us asking, and of us knocking. He does it through a slow process of us hungering for it and him working it in us. And that's why I believe that these setting these things into our spirit and letting them lay hold of us is so essential. And Paul, when he talks in Philippians 3 about how he casts everything aside to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of him, we have to have that reality in us of why Christ Jesus laid hold of us if we're going to do that. If we're going to cast things off to start seeking to lay hold of God, we have to understand why God laid hold of us and what he wants to do in us. That it is God who has gripped us to make us his testimony. It is God who has reached out to us, who has whispered in our hearts and spoken his name and called us to his Son so that he could write in us a testimony, so that he could take our lives and he could make them to the praise of his glory, so that he could take our little daily interactions with him and he could work in us the witness that Jesus Christ is alive, that he could work in us the witness of who Jesus is. That God set his eye on us for the purpose of this testimony. And if we know that, then our hearts burn without reality and we can hunger and thirst and reach for decades. Amen. Father, I just ask you, God, even right now, God, we're hungry and we're thirsty for your Spirit to work in us. God, we thank you for your Spirit. God, we thank you for Jesus. God, we thank you that you are the God who reveals himself to man. That you are the God who has a long and outstanding history of revealing himself to man, of making himself known. God, that the deepest thing that burns in your heart is you want to reveal the glory of who you are. You want that life inside our hearts and that life inside our spirits that says that you are very much alive, that you are very much who you say you are. You are the God of love. You are the God of mercy. You are the God of righteousness and the God of justice. You are the one who reached out to mankind and who brought us near to you. God, I'm asking that by your Spirit, Lord, you would begin to birth that testimony in us. God, I ask for dreams and for visions and for a spirit of prophecy. God, for that testimony of Jesus to get birthed inside our spirit. God, for that testimony of Jesus to grow and grow and grow inside our spirit, God. I'm asking that you would encounter us in the Word, God, that you would encounter us in times of worship. God, that you would open our eyes to your presence. God, that you would cause us to see the testimony that's being written in our hearts. God, that we would lay hold of it and we would value it and we would treasure it. That we would lay hold of those things that you're doing in us to show us who you are. And that we would come out with a history in God. God, I ask that you would work in your church that glorious reality that you are bringing us into, where we are a reflection of your glory, where we are a testimony to your praise. God, I thank you that it is in your heart, that it was your purpose from before the foundation of the world, that you set your heart on it and you set your heart on us. God, that it is something that you are longing to pour out to those who will long to receive it. God, I just ask that you would just, God, just grip us with a spirit of prayer over that issue for the church. God, that you would just grip us, Lord, with a spirit of longing and of hunger to see the church and this city and this nation on the earth gripped with the testimony of Jesus. God, that people would encounter the living God, that hearts would encounter Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God, that they would know without a shadow of a doubt that you are alive, and that they would carry that testimony within them. God, I ask that you would just release it upon your church in this city. God, would you release a spirit of prayer on us to cry out for it until however long, God, until it comes. God, we thank you for the promise. For the promise of the Father, that the Spirit would be poured out and that the Son would be glorified. God, I ask you that you would glorify your Son in us and through us. God, that you would glorify your Son in our hearts. God, that you would exalt the name of Jesus in our individual hearts. God, that you would fill us with praise for him and love for him and adoration for him. God, that as we read of his testimony, that you would by your Spirit cause us to remember it. You would cause us to experience it, that you would cause us to taste of it, to see of it, that this man is alive forevermore, that he really lived, he really walked the earth, and he really lives now forevermore at the right hand of your throne in majesty. God, I ask that you would give us that living testimony of a living God, that you would give us a history of encounter with you, God, that you would make alive in our spirits who you are and who Jesus is. God, we just thank you, Lord, that you are from everlasting to everlasting, that you were before the foundation of the world plotting for us lives and testimonies that we cannot imagine. You were plotting for us dreams and encounters and visions. You were plotting for us those words that you would speak into our heart. You were plotting for us those scriptures that you would open to us, those times of worship where you would move on our hearts. God, you had them all planned from before the foundation of the world, so that for the rest of eternity we could stand before you and we could testify to how good you are in revealing yourself, to how generous you are in giving of yourself. God, I ask that you would just pour that out and release it upon us in greater and greater measure. We ask this in the name of your Son, for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.